I tend to try to use the Bible when I speak in church. How many of you think that makes sense? Okay. But you know, some churches don't quite do that, okay? And I try to emphasize that. But today's going to be even more. So I would encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to go ahead and take them out and just to follow along today, because a lot of the verses are in proximity to one another, and you can probably just follow in your Bible if you want to. A couple weeks ago, though, I picked up my glove from Played Against Sports up on Battlefield because I needed it fixed. And it was really kind of a funny thing. I hadn't probably used this glove in about 10 years, and last softball season, I just had a blast. I just got to move team to team between our five teams, and none of them wanted me, but it was really fun just to play with them, and they would just keep going, I hope he goes the next team next week, you know, but it was a great time. But right near the end of the season, I was playing first base, and the shortstop had a very good arm, and I followed that ball all the way into the glove, and it was a strange sensation, but I mean, I was just right there, and it was coming in, and that ball hit the glove, and it ended up behind me. And it was just really weird. So I ran and I picked it up and I threw it down in the play and all that. And then I looked down thinking, what on earth happened? And there it was. The entire webbing had been pulled away and broken away from the first two fingers. So my glove was basically disabled. I mean, just say a collective aw. I mean, come on. I mean, no, gloves mean the world to you. Well, anyway, they do when you're a kid especially. But I picked this up 2 weeks ago. And as I got in my car, I looked at it and I realized, in all my years of Little League and playing baseball and softball through the years, et cetera, I had never really stopped to take a look at how amazing a ball glove is. These things are a work of art. And the intricacies of the weaving, you know, of all the leather and the different threads that make it up, and I just didn't really quite realize that. But the heart of it is that all of those strands, the thread, weaves it all together to make it one whole component so that it will not do what mine did that day. And that is the ball go right through it. But instead, it has a web. But as a matter of fact, I went online. I read all the different, there's like 12 parts to what makes up a glove. Made me want to go into the business or something, you know. That's what we're doing with this series. We are following different parts of a single thread that runs from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. As we follow it, today is one that probably many of you have read many times, and yet you've kind of missed it. You've never quite followed this thread through, and that's why we need to use a little bit more scripture than normal. And if I have your permission to do that, would you say yes? And if you believe the Cubs are already out of it, would you say yes? I do too. Let's keep moving together. All right. Now, the way we see this is not from the text. We'll get there in a little bit, Deuteronomy chapter 18. But before that, I have you turn to John chapter 5. And I really want us just to drive home this single thought today. One of the most compelling stories that Jesus ever told, because some believe it may not be a parable, because it's the only story to my knowledge where he actually used the name of the person while he's seemingly speaking a parable. Many of you know where we're going. But it had to do with a wealthy man who lived an incredibly luxurious life, and with a beggar man, a homeless man, that sat right outside of his gate every single day, was covered in sores. Jesus told it that the dogs would come and lick his sores. He sat in absolute agony, had a miserable existence, and he longed for what? He longed for someone just to go to the table of that rich man and brush off those crumbs that all of us have done in our life. And that man just longed that he could just have the crumbs from the table of the rich man. The rich man died. Both of them died. The rich man went into a place that Jesus described as torment. And meanwhile, the beggar man named Lazarus, that's not Lazarus from Bethany, the brother of Mary and Martha, but this is obviously a different Lazarus because he didn't sit there begging. But this man Lazarus, the angels came and took him to be by Abraham's side. And the story went that then that man across a great chasm was able to call across to Abraham. And he said, Father Abraham, Father Abraham, please have pity upon me and have Lazarus dip his finger in water just to cool the tongue of my tongue. That he was in such agony in this place of fiery torment. And Abraham's response to him was that in your life you had it good. And this man had it very bad in his life. And beyond that, the chasm between you and I, we cannot go to you and you cannot come to us. And so the man responded, well then, Father, I beg you, if you can't save me, send Lazarus to my father's house, because I have five brothers who I do not want to come to this place of torment. And Abraham's response back to him was that he said, well, verse 29 there, he said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And the man replied, but if someone would rise from the dead like Lazarus and go to them, I know that they would believe. And then Abraham said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. And we see there the unique play, of course, that Jesus would later rise from the dead. And his message would be proclaimed. And would people listen? And would people believe? Now, Jesus talked a lot about Moses. And we've been talking a lot about Moses in this series. And if we could take a little jaunt through the New Testament, we would discover that it's over, well, 85 times the name Moses is used. And so he is a prominent figure, of course, in the Old Testament, but as well in the New Testament, this man Moses. And why? For multiple reasons. One, he's the greatest deliverer that Israel ever had as he delivered them out of Egypt and all the way to the precipice of the Promised Land. He was the great leader, the greatest leader they ever had in him wandering through 40 years and the rebellion and everything that he went through. He was the greatest intercessor that Israel ever had because Moses would stand between God and this new people that were formed to be his nation, and he had delivered them, and yet God had on occasions was ready to just wipe them out and start over through Moses. And Moses stood on their behalf. He was their greatest prophet. The Bible says that Moses spoke to God face to face as you do friend to friend. Imagine that. And then he would go and tell Israel what God had said. So, and most importantly of all, it's in the context of what we're going to look at today, and that is that Moses gave them the law. And that meant everything to Old Testament Israel. So when Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus, you notice then he says back to the brothers regarding the torment, the sin, send him there, that Abraham's reply is, your brothers have Moses and they have the prophets. So that's enough to keep them from this. In other words, God has already spoken through his Moses, through the law, through the prophets, and your brothers, symbolic, think of that day, symbolic to them, of all of Israel in that day, that Abraham was saying, they have heard the voice of God over and over again. Now, I've had us turn to John, and we could have gone to any of the Gospels, but John mentions Moses on several occasions, and just to follow that thread a little bit through, remember he talked about how Moses lifted up a snake in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man would be lifted up and draw all men to himself, picture of the cross. He talked about Moses providing manna from heaven. But then Jesus said, but the true bread from heaven is being sent by God, meaning himself, his own body that would be broken for them. That Moses gave them circumcision. That Moses told them how to deal with a case of adultery. And that Moses had given them the law, and yet they didn't obey the law. And so Jesus referenced Moses and the law over and over again. But there's one moment here in John 5 that just kind of summarizes it all for us that I want us to see. Here Jesus had just healed a man that was crippled. And when he did, he told him, pick up your mat and go. And the man picked up his mat. And at that, the religious leaders were incensed because it was a Sabbath day. And so Jesus was doing work and even commanding someone else to do work because you couldn't pick up your mat and carry it on the Sabbath like that. And so they get upset, and Jesus gives a lengthy discourse. And then verse number 39, he says the following. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. See, that law, the prophets, the people pored over. They turned to the religious leaders. They went to the scribes, the Pharisees. They sought after rabbis. They would follow them, and they would be their teacher because they wanted to possess eternal life. And yet standing before them was the very one whose writings told them that he was the one who was to come, and yet they missed him. So drop down to verse number 45. Jesus said to that crowd, but do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. That's quite a statement to a Jewish crowd. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Moses and Jesus here. Words that would cut right to the heart of those people. I mean, what do you mean we don't believe what Moses wrote? They were fixated on what Moses wrote. What do you mean if you believed in Moses? then of course they believed in Moses. But like the rich man's brothers, and like the crowds that followed Jesus, and like the Pharisees and the scribes and all, these people hoped in Moses. They were studied Moses. They were fixated upon Moses. And yet most all of them completely missed who Moses wrote to them about Jesus says. So if you want to go back to John chapter 1, we could start there. As it begins with a man named John. Now, this is not John the author, but this is John the Baptist. John the author is the disciple, the apostle. John the Baptist is the forerunner that came right ahead of Jesus and had such a powerful ministry there in Judea around Jerusalem that the people were flocking to him and they were being baptized and people were coming to repent of their sins. Again, there was a spiritual hunger at the time of Christ. People wanted to have eternal life, and there was kind of a personal spiritual reformation taking place through this man, John the Baptist. And so there in the temple in Jerusalem, they send the Levites and the priests to go and ask him who he is. And I want you to notice today, they didn't ask him what you're up to. They didn't say, what is this that you are saying, John? But they asked him, who are you? And verse number 20, John 1 says that John did not fail to confess, but he confessed freely to them, I am not the Christ. And so they asked him, well, then who are you? Are you Elijah? I am not, he said. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. So on the heels of them, here come the Pharisees then. And they arrive, verse number 24. Now, some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Then we drop our eyes a little bit further down. Jesus then begins to call his 12, his disciples that will follow him. And he calls Andrew and his brother Peter. And then he calls Philip. And then Philip goes back to his brother Nathanael, verse 45. And here's what Philip tells him. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found, say it with me, the one. Say it again, the one. We have found the one, Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Again, Moses and Jesus. Now notice the questioning from the priests, the Levites, the Pharisees, even the crowd wondering, who are you? Are you the Messiah? John says, no. Are you Elijah? Because the Old Testament closes with Malachi the prophet, and he said that before the day of the Lord, Elijah would come, and Elijah had been taken up in a fiery chariot, and so they were expecting him that never tasted death to come right back to this earth, and so they're wondering, are you Elijah? And if you're not Elijah, then are you the prophet? Identification. We've already read that phrase a couple of times. Each time we do in the book of John, in the Greek, it's an article. Not are you a prophet, are you the prophet? And that article there it means are you this one or that one or the specific one? Are you not just a prophet, are you the prophet? And then you notice Philip's words to his brother, we have found the one. All of them were looking, seeking this prophet, rabbi, that would come, the Messiah that would come, Elijah that would come. See, they knew the scriptures and they knew who they were looking for. If you want to turn over to chapter 6 quickly, go ahead. But we have that amazing moment that Jesus feeds 5,000 men, and we may estimate today well over 10,000 people because if they had their wives and their children with him, but at least 5,000 he fed with just a little boy's lunch. So the people were just amazed. And what did they say, verse number 14? But after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. The Messiah, Elijah the prophet. The crowds were looking for him. Go to Acts chapter 3, if you will. Acts chapter 3, the next book over. Jesus has now finished his work on earth, and he's returned back to heaven. He's been resurrected after being crucified. He has told his disciples to go into all the world and to let everyone know his message and what he has done for them. And things were beginning to just take off there in Jerusalem. And many of you know the story well, chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is poured out them, 3,000 people believe in Jesus. You talk about a radical thing happening in that city. 3,000 become converts on a single day. By chapter 4, 2,000 more are added. We have 5,000 new baby believers. Wouldn't that be great in Boston, Randy Quackenbush? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But it's a brand new religious sect here. 5,000 new believers in Jesus. Why did that happen? Well, one reason is what we are about to read here in chapter 3. Because Peter and John go to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's a time of prayer. And they go to the temple to pray. And as they're walking in, there is a man being brought there to be sat down by the gate called Beautiful. Here we have another beggar man by a gate, only now the gate to the temple in Jerusalem. And Peter and John come up, and Peter says, hey, it's been 3.5 years. We're fishermen, and we left our nets, and we've been following this rabbi. We don't have any silver or gold that we can give you. But what does Peter say? He reaches down, takes his hand, and says, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that man was healed. And he jumped up, and he began to leap and praise God. And he followed them on into the temple. And then everyone came around him, and a huge crowd gathered, because this man who everybody had passed by time and time again, this man has been totally healed by the power of Jesus. And so Peter preaches now his second sermon. And in the midst of that sermon, he preaches to them about Jesus, the very one that they had crucified. He is the one who healed this man. It's not us, he says, not Peter or John. It's Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. He has healed this man. But in the midst of it all, look at verse number 22. He adds these words. Peter, in the middle of his sermon, says, for Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. From among your own people, you must listen to everything he tells you. And what he's telling that crowd is, you didn't listen. You crucified him. But he's the one responsible here. Turn on over to chapter 6 in Acts, if you would. Now we have a spiritual tension beginning to mount in Jerusalem. They've already arrested the disciples twice. They've spent time in prison. They've already been beaten once. I mean, it's beginning to really, really boil now. There's an explosion around this new sect following Jesus. And disciples have already then began to be immersed in the persecution that's about to really break out. And so there's this man, Stephen, that God is beginning to use in an incredible way. And Stephen then is brought to the high priest. Now think about weeks ago when we talked about the tabernacle. And we went through the parts of the tabernacle and the role of that priest and the role of the high priest, that he alone could go in the Holy of Holies only once a year on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement. This is the high priest in this day, just after Jesus has gone back to heaven. And they drag this man to the high priest, Stephen. And Stephen says, here's what they bring against him. Verse number 11, look at it with me. Is they say to the high priest, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. Again, we're back to Moses. So Stephen then takes that really as an opportunity to preach. And it's a long sermon. It's 50 verses long. We won't take time to read it all. And how many of you know the guy got stoned, so you shouldn't preach long sermons? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. But I do my best, and some of you drop your stone, all right? Put him down. But he literally, follow me, he couches his sermon about Jesus on the man Moses. 13 times. Moses, 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 Moses. 13 times he references Moses. And then we come to verse number 37. If you have your Bibles there, look to the screen. This is that Moses who told the Israelites, God will send you a prophet like me from your own people. It's a thread. It's a single stitch that runs all the way from Deuteronomy, if you want to turn back to Deuteronomy 18, all the way through into the time of Christ, into John the Baptist, into Jesus' teachings, all the way through to the book of Acts. The crowds, the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the disciples, even there's Philip saying, hey, Nathaniel, we have found the one. They were all looking for who? The prophet. They were waiting for the prophet and they missed him. Where did it all come from? It came from right here, Deuteronomy 18. We read it a few weeks ago, those of you reading through the Bible together and having the daily thread email. This is 40 years in the wilderness journey, and Moses is preparing the next generation to go in. A matter of fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find the phrase land, the land, talking about Canaan land, 100 times. So they are excited to go into that land, and Moses is preparing them. And in the middle of getting that young generation ready to move in, he says, verse 14, the following. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, Israel, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words, that prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. Now, I want us to capture the context here. Notice verse 14. You're going to enter into this land. You're going to dispossess these people. God is about to give them Canaan. And these people listen to those who speak of sorcery and divination. The word means abomination. This is something that God abhors. But God says, but you're not going to listen to them. But they listen to them. Instead, verse 15, I'm going to raise up a prophet much like you, in the same as Moses, but he's going to come from among your brothers. Verse 16, because when you stood there at the mountain that day, remember weeks ago, they were at Mount Sinai, and the thunder and the lightning, and it shook, and they quaked in fear. And they said, Moses, you go talk to God. And then bring back a message to us. God says, I like that idea. So he said, not only Moses, but he said, I'm going to, and he says it a second time, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I'll put my words into his mouth, and he will command them of how they're to live. And if anyone does not listen to my words, the prophet that speaks in my name, I myself then will call them into account. Now, if you have Deuteronomy 18 in your mind, bring it forward centuries to when Jesus is on earth. And all of a sudden you have a man out here that's kind of a wild man with locusts stuck and honey in his beard, and he's out there preaching repentance that he's one, and he's a forerunner of one to come. They go to him, and all these people are repenting and getting baptized. So naturally they're going to say, are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? Are you the Messiah? And John says, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he quotes the prophet Isaiah, prepare the way for the Lord, because Jesus was coming. But there's three things we note then about this text real quick. Number one, the promise of the prophet like Moses was the voice. And I don't mean on television, that stupid show. I'm talking spiritual things here. But the voice, that was the heart of this. The promise is that God is going to keep speaking. He has spoken through Moses. He spoke through the law. He spoke through the prophets, generation to generation. And even more that he would speak, I will put my words into the mouth of the prophet that will arise just like you were, Moses. I love the opening of Hebrews. I actually love the book of Hebrews, New Testament book. And the writer takes, and we were there weeks ago a lot because it has a lot of writing about the symbolism and things of the Old Testament. But how does the book of Hebrews open up? That incredible 13 chapter. It's a lengthy book, but here are the opening two verses. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Wow, isn't that great? God's spoken through so many people. He's spoken through the prophets to our forefathers, but now in New Testament times, in the early church, this writer says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through Jesus. How many of you want to hear God from his very own lips? And that's what he says. So the first thing, going back to Deuteronomy 18, is that the promise of that prophet like Moses was that he would be a voice. He would be the voice. God would put his words into it. The second thing is the responsibility of the people then was that they were to listen. They were to listen to that voice. That's at the heart of those six verses there, Deuteronomy 18. That's the key. He opened up saying, those nations that you're about to dispossess, those nations are listening to sorcery and divination. You're not to do that. I want you to listen to Moses. I want you to listen to my law. And I want you to listen to another prophet that's going to arise like Moses. See, the people, he wanted them to hear his voice. The third thing then obviously is the fulfillment of this promise was found in Jesus. It wasn't John the Baptist, but everybody wondered. And man, they were spreading. I met the news. Go out there, outside there where he's baptizing there in the Jordan there. Go there because on that other side, you're going to find this could be the prophet. They were waiting on Deuteronomy chapter 18 to be fulfilled. But the fulfillment came in Christ. So when Stephen is being stoned, what does he do? He begins to tell them, you crucified the Son of God. But But also he adds in there, you crucify the one that Moses said there'll be a prophet like him that would arise from among the people, and you crucified him. Any wonder they stoned Stephen? Because to them, I mean, imagine, they were waiting for that prophet. And now he's saying, you crucified him. And then you go further, and earlier, you hear Peter preach. What does Peter bring up? In the middle of a sermon there, Acts chapter 3, he's in the temple itself. Imagine the moment. This man's been healed. He's still clinging to Peter and John. He is so happy to be physically healed. And Peter says, listen, the one who healed him is the one who Moses spoke about. The one who said, Moses said, there will be a man that will arise with the voice of God, and you need to listen to him, Israel. And they're realizing they crucified him. It's laced through the entire New Testament. Philip says to his brother Nathanael, Nathanael, we have found the one that Moses spoke about. The Pharisees, the priests, they go to John the Baptist. Are you the one? Why? Because they read Moses. See, listen, the message of the New Testament church in Acts was that the prophet had come, and they had crucified. You can imagine then the tension that that created within a Jewish heart. No wonder there was such persecution that broke out, because it was over. God had sent his messenger and they had neglected to listen. The question for all who heard then would be, would they listen? And so many of them didn't listen. Now, if you would, turn over one more passage, Acts 28, and by my standing, you know we're almost done, because I have a balloon on my right knee right now. The end of Acts, chapter 28. Would you just go there and we'll close. Final words we're about to read here is as the early church now is spread. So you have to move from Acts 2 and 3 and 4. Now we're at the very close of the book. And the Apostle Paul has gone on 3 missionary journeys. And the gospel has gone all the way up from Jerusalem, all the way across Asia Minor, all the way down to the seaport of Corinth, all the way over to Italy, and all the Italians here. I'm married a full-blood Italian. I'm so glad the gospel reached Rome. Good to hear an amen this morning. Amen. Some of you weren't too excited about that, but let's just move on. Paul is now under house arrest. He's near the end of his life. He's going to be put to death by Nero. He doesn't know that, but he's near the end. And it says that being arrested there for the sake of the gospel, verse number 23, and we'll close here, they, and it means the Jewish leaders in the story here, they arranged to meet with Paul on a certain day, and they came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. Now realize, the gospel now is a couple of decades old, okay, 20, 25 years old here. And so he's arranging now these Jewish leaders to meet where he's staying there under house arrest from morning till evening. Think about it. Talk about a sermon. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus, say it with me, from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves, and they began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. So Paul then says this to them, and then they begin to leave. He says, the Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused, he says. They hardly hear with their ears. They have their eyes are closed. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. This is why I have a burden for the Jewish people still to this day. And you go read Romans 9, 10, 11, and you will hear Paul unload a burden for the Jewish people. And I understand today we are so focused on Islam. It makes sense to me because of what's happening in our world. We are focused upon the Hindu people. We are focused. But let me remind you, Paul's first priority was that the gospel would go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. He'd go to the synagogue and then he would enter out into the city and he'd preach. Why did Paul do that? Because of Isaiah's word here. He said, and Paul says it, as they left him that day in his house. Paul is a worn out missionary. That poor guy had been through so much, if you know his story. And there he sits there in his house all day long trying to convince them from what? From Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, first 5 books of the Bible. And from the prophets, who Jesus is. Some believed, others rejected. Then what would Paul do? Oh, there in Rome, he established among the Gentiles a great church, and he died there. But we have the incredible image he gives here of what Isaiah gave, and that is they were to listen. And where does this come from? Oh, it's earlier, but we can go back to Deuteronomy 18 with the promise, and it's that thread that runs all the way through. And amidst of that thread is the whole point that Israel needs to listen to Moses, and they need to listen to the prophet that would come. And they didn't. They missed him. So what is our thread and me as we close today in your outline? We have this every week in this series. Here's what we learned from this piece of our thread. Jesus is the one prophesied throughout the Old Testament, including the prophet to come as Moses did. The key for Israel is the same for me, that I listen to God when he speaks, and the clearest that he's ever spoken was through Jesus. That's what we learn from Deuteronomy 18, verses 14 through about 18. It's interesting because what did Jesus say about the rich man? Oh, go to my brothers. And Abraham said, oh, no, your brothers, they have Moses, they have the prophets. Oh, but if someone that would raise from the dead would go and talk to them, they'd believe. And Abraham says, no, they wouldn't. If they don't believe Moses, they're not going to believe somebody that's been raised from the dead. Isn't that interesting for the day we live in today? See, I find it interesting that Muhammad, by political correctness today, gets a free ride. I mean, you better never say anything about Muhammad. You better not do any kind of cartoons about Muhammad. They'll march in the streets all across the world today. You know what you can do with Jesus? You can make fun of him. You can take a crucifix, put it in a jar of urine, and it'll be called art, and my tax dollars and yours will pay for that. And the ACLU will stand strong on that. Just not long ago, I saw on Saturday Night Live, it was a mockery of who Jesus is. Mockery of God's word. And I found it interesting because they'd be scared. They would never do that with Muhammad, but they'll do it with Jesus. And what's interesting about as we close today is to compare the two, because Muhammad, they consider their holy prophet. We consider Jesus not just prophet, but he was prophet, priest, and king, the Son of God. He made Muhammad. He made all of us. All of creation comes through Jesus. He's the Son of God. It kind of brings us back to what C.S. Lewis took from a man and then is most famous for, but where he, as a skeptic, a British, one of the greatest thinkers of his generation, a skeptic toward Christ, but then when he came down to the brass tacks of it, he said, I have to acknowledge one of three things. Either Jesus was a liar, either Jesus was a lunatic, or else Jesus was Lord. And that captured C.S. Lewis in the reality, because what did Jesus claim? Jesus claimed to forgive sin, that he had the power to do that. He claimed to be eternal. He claimed that he'd always lived. Jesus made claims, obviously, made claim that he was equal to God. That's why they took up stones to stone him. That's why they crucified him. That's why when it came to Jewish law, they said, he's a false prophet. And we learn today he was the prophet from Deuteronomy 18. And so C.S. Lewis had to look at it and say, well, good grief, just like anyone else. If anybody else made claims like that, number one, either they're a liar, or they're a lunatic, they're crazy, they're off the rocker, or else they're speaking the truth. They are Lord of Lords. He is a King of Kings. He is going to come back and judge the world. He does have the power to forgive sins. And the bottom line is to you and I today, just like it was in Deuteronomy 18, what God spoke to them, that they have to listen. Just like it was when Jesus walked the earth and Jesus is saying, you guys don't even obey Moses or listen to Moses, you'll never believe me. Just like it was in the very first martyr, just like it was there on the day after Pentecost when the church is exploding. Everywhere you look, Moses is brought up because Moses told them who the prophet would be, but they missed him and they crucified him. So we're to C.S. Lewis and we're to every one of us here today. What are you going to do with Jesus? Who do you think Jesus is? You can't say he was a good man. No, you just can't say that. See, religions will say he was a good prophet. How can he be a good prophet when he claimed to be God, claimed to judge the world, claimed there's no way? He's either a liar, he's either a crazy man, or he's the Lord. And every one of us here, we have to wrestle with the very same question. And you can trace it all the way back that he is the prophet that Moses talked about. And he came and he lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross, He fulfilled everything the prophets. That's what Jesus said. When you read the scriptures, can't you see they point to me? And Jesus fulfilled every prophecy. And then he hung on the cross, opened his arms, crucified, nailed for you and I, blood pouring forth, the Son of God, fulfilling all the prophecies that he'd be our Savior. What are you going to do with him today? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Just for a moment. Just for a moment. Teenager here, you're going to have to wrestle with what you're going to do with Jesus. I think this message for you would be an excellent message for you to kind of get in your heart and realize as you go to school, some of you go to a secular university, and all of a sudden you'll start to be shaken in your faith because you're going to take shots if you're a Christian today. It's just happening all over our world, our nation. And the bottom line is, what are you going to do with Christ? What are you going to do? Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? He can't be a good teacher and be the first two. The only way he's a good teacher is that he was teaching the truth, that he is, was, always will be the eternal Son of God. Do you believe? If you're here today and you say, Jeff, maybe you know the whole story, you know the Bible very well, but you say, I realize today I need to cement this in my heart, then I'd love to give you the chance to do that. Maybe you've come with a friend. Maybe you just walked through the doors. Maybe you just somehow decided today is the day that you're going to go to church and you happen to come to Central. I'm so glad that you're here. But more than that, I want to invite you to put your faith in Jesus today and to realize he is the summation of the Bible. It all points to him. It tells his story, and it ends with him coming to rule and reign forever and ever. If we follow him, we'll be ready for that day. Anybody here today? You say right now, Jeff, that's me. I want to ask Jesus into my heart and life. I believe in him. I want to ask him to forgive me of my sins. I want to put all my faith. I want today to let others know. I want Jesus to be my Lord, that I believe in him and all the claims that he made. And maybe coming into these doors, you weren't there, but you are now. Could I see your hand? You just put it up real quick, like, and put it down. Let me just see it. Is there anybody? I see that hand. Is there anybody else this morning? You put up that hand. Anyone else today? Quickly, just put up your hand. You see, I didn't come in believing that. Or maybe you were on the fence a little bit, but you say, I want to confess him now and ask him to come into my life. Maybe you say, I'm half living for him, but I realize I have to commit the full way. And this is your day. Anyone else? You put up that hand right now. Anyone else? Right now, you see, I need to ask Jesus to come into my heart and my life. I see that hand. Is there anybody else this morning? I'll give you a moment longer, just a moment longer. A moment longer, search your heart. Oh, this is what it's all about as a church. It's what Randy's wanting to do in Boston. We want to do it right here in Springfield, Missouri. Want to let people know about who Jesus is. He's your Savior. Will you receive him today? Anybody else? Anybody else? A moment longer. I would hope this means all of us, all the rest of us here are committed to him. Oh, I hope so. I also think it speaks to us, Central, as our heads are bowed. Can we think about those around our neighborhood, as Tom reminded us a week ago, how we would want people to come to hear this message, to know about Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to bring the lost, those that don't know you here, Lord. They're good people. Might be great people, but without you, Jesus, they're lost. Help us get them to come with us. Help us to be bold, as Tom taught us last week, Lord, to reach our Jerusalem, to reach our Jerusalem for you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to pray a prayer for these that raise their hand, and there may be others today. Maybe you say, I didn't raise my hand. That's fine. It's between you and God. But this is a moment I'd be so honored to pray a prayer with you, and I'm going to invite you just to do it right now with me, if you will, just to pray this prayer with me. I'm going to ask the whole church, as we do as a custom, we pray together, to pray with us. Would you pray these words, everyone together? Oh God, I know that I've sinned. I've not lived my life the way that you want me to. I don't have all the answers, but I believe Jesus is your Son, not only a prophet, but the Son of God, who came to this earth and offered up his life, crucified on a cross for my sins, and I ask for your forgiveness. I put all my trust in his claim. Please cleanse me and change me. Give me a new beginning from this moment forward. I turn from my sin that I might follow you. In Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, right in front of you is a little card like this that says new to faith. And I would sure encourage you today. It's a little perforated card. It has some instructions for you. Then the backside just gives you a little, gives us a little bit of information that this was your day. And I just would encourage you, you need to confess before men what you've done. To fill out that card in just a moment, go back to our Connect desk. It's right here in the lobby, right out here. And just even if you're up in the balcony, just take the time to walk down. Go to them. There are pastors there and connectors there that would love to talk to you today about the commitment that you just made to Jesus. How many of you are thankful that Jesus is the thread? Amen. Today we kind of jumped way ahead, but you know, we'll pull it back and we're going to be going into Canaan land next week. But you know what? Deuteronomy 18 pointed to Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. So good to have you in service this morning. We're going to close with a prayer. And as we do, I encourage you to be here tonight. We wanted to support our two schools. We have three, of course, but especially Evangel and CBC at just a unique, critical hour that it is. Tonight, CBC, next week, Evangel. Both are awesome, coming together. But I'm telling you, you'll be ministered tonight by Heart Song. They're awesome. Not just music. It'll minister to your heart. They'll be praying at the altars with you. Any needs you have, come back tonight. You'll be blessed, all right? Prayer is at 5. To 5:45. You can come anytime during that time, and then service starts at 6, all right? Let's just thank Jesus for coming. Lord, we love you. We thank you for being our Savior and our King. We thank you, Lord, as we follow this amazing thread through Scripture, that, Lord, it all points to you, Jesus. It all points to you. And so, Lord, this day we rejoice that we know the thread, that we understand the story, Lord. We're even gaining greater understanding week by week. And Lord, help us to live for you. I pray, Lord, as we leave and close out a week of missions, that we have focused on our neighbors. We have focused on the chaplaincy on Wednesday night, on our prisons, and all kinds of ways that people are reaching people in America. And also, Lord, we close thinking about Boston. Bless Randy. Bless the work. And bless us in our own work right here, Lord, because we have a mission field to reach for you. Help us to be good neighbors. And Lord, I'm reminded of Tom Richardson's question a week ago. Lord, are we willing to be the pastor of our neighborhood? And I pray that, Lord, for everyone here, that Central Assembly, we as salt and light will pastor our neighbors for you, Jesus. We love you. May we live for you. And everybody said amen.